going to repeat the first verse of that. I don't know whether it's possible, and I forgot to ask, if that verse could actually just go up on the screen, just verse 51. If it can't, it doesn't matter. Thank you. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I wonder which word jumps out at you from that verse. I know which one jumps out at me. Anybody want to shout a word out? Yeah, exactly. Resolutely. He didn't just set out for Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And I want to focus on just that half verse, really, this morning, because I feel it's pivotal in the life and the purpose of Jesus. And that single word, resolutely, challenges me personally about my discipleship. Have you ever made a decision resolutely? In a very trivial context, my very infrequent decisions to wash the windows in the house could be said to come into the realms of having made a resolute decision. I hate doing them because as soon as the sun shines, then I'm faced with the visible evidence of how badly and how imperfect a job I have just done. So the decision to do them in the first place is a resolute decision. I will wash the windows. I guess when somebody gets married, as well as heart involvement, there should be something of a resolute decision of mind and will to make it work. And I'm sure most marriages, or all marriages, start off with that good intention. In a very different context and a rather sad context today, we see President Zelensky, comedian, actor, now president of a nation under war conditions. He made a resolute decision not to escape. There was a misinformation at the beginning, I gather, that he'd left the country, gone into voluntary exile. But no, he was seen as much as he could on social media and in the cameras to say, I am here with you, I'm going to preserve our country. And he must have faced that decision personally because there's a bounty on his head and he knows that. And he's facing it, still uncertain of how things are going to work out. He doesn't know the ending. It is difficult, and we do need to pray for that nation. Jesus resolutely decided to set out Jerusalem with the full knowledge of the outcome, his death on a cross. That's decision making. We're approaching over these next few weeks all the familiar events of Easter, aren't we? Palm Sunday and the last Passover meal that Jesus ate with his friends, the betrayal and the arrest, Peter's denial, and the agonizing hours of suffering on the cross on the day that we called Good Friday, which was anything but good for Jesus as a human being, but eternally good for the rest of us. And all those events happened and could only happen in Jerusalem, as they fulfilled prophecies spoken centuries earlier. Jesus had to go to Jerusalem. What if he decided not to go? I just spent a few minutes looking at other translations of the Bible, which between us, I know we use, to see how they capture that essence of resolutely. The Message says, when it came close to the time for his ascension, he gathered up his courage and steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. The Amplified Bible, which kind of expands and adds bits, he was determined to go to Jerusalem to fulfill his purpose. The Good News Bible, he made up his mind and set on his way to Jerusalem. And the one that actually on this occasion I really love, the King James Authorized Version, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's a selection of different ways of expressing the same thing, accumulating the intensity and the effort that was demanded of Jesus at that moment to set his face towards Jerusalem. It was a decision, it was a choice that summed up every bit of courage he had. He had to steel himself to harden his mind and his will to go there and to go steadfastly, not changing course, not changing his mind, not lessening his determination. It's as if Jesus put his hands on both sides of his face and physically turned it in the direction solely of Jerusalem. Total, single focus. The Greek for this half verse has a subtlety which can't neatly be expressed in English, but a number of the words emphasize this very personal and very lonely decision that Jesus took. Mind and will and heart in combination, combined with the action that followed. Kai autos means, and he himself, by himself. Autos expresses and emphasizes the loneliness of this decision. Nobody forced him to make it. And there's a verb, steritzen. It means to set fast, to make fast permanently, to fix something firmly, to root it unchangingly. He set his face unswervingly on the road to Jerusalem. So I think the NIV does really quite a good job with resolutely. And this verse comes in chapter 9, which is about halfway through the Gospel of Luke, and his account of Jesus' life and ministry. And so in a way, everything that Luke goes on to narrate after this time is narrated in the light of this verse that Jesus has made this decision. It's a moment of focused direction because Jesus knew that the time to complete his work, his healing, his teaching, his preparation of the disciples, it was fixed and it was finite. And in a way, it was a decision which reflected a lot of decisions leading up to this moment, this unchangeable moment. I believe it started before creation. It was a decision taken before time. In the beginning, God, the first opening words of Genesis. Elohim is a plural form of the word for El, God. And though there are all sorts of scholarly theories about whether it should be counted as just a singular noun, emphasizing the glory of the one God, or whether it's predicting the Trinitarian meaning, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one in three, three in one. Certainly within that same chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26, we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness." The verb is definitely in the plural form, matching a plural subject of that verb. Now, I'm sorry if that's a bit nerdy, but I'm a linguist. But it tells me that our three-in-one God had already made a resolute decision about how to save us from our choice to commit sin before we ever committed that first sin. It's a lot to get your head round. And every prophecy we read in the Old Testament reaffirms that unchanging decision. God's face through Jesus, the Son, was resolutely set towards us from the beginning, and his loving decision became visible in Bethlehem. But just because that huge decision had been made, God becoming man in the form of the Son Jesus, it didn't mean that the human Jesus wasn't presented with a challenge to fulfill that decision, a struggle to stay on course. We say that there is nothing that we can experience that Jesus hasn't. And Jesus was tempted like we are. He understands our weaknesses and our struggles and our temptations. Think of the three serious temptations at the start of his ministry when he was in the wilderness. He was tempted to use his divine powers to feed personal hunger needs after 40 days of fasting. He was tempted to do a spectacular stunt from the top of a temple to win an easy but deceived and shallow following. And he was tempted to compromise with his archenemy, the devil, to gain temporary world domination. But Jesus resolutely set his face towards the path of humble service and patient teaching and his death on a cross. He was challenged often and regularly by the Jewish hierarchy, whom I'm sure he longed to convince, whose learning should have made them open to receive the explanations and the teaching that he was giving them. But they didn't. He knew he'd make sense to some of them, but most would reject him. Think of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. He did get through to some. But then Jesus was even challenged in his struggle by his own disciples. In Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23, there are some powerful words to Peter from Jesus. And they have to be. Because in a way, through Jesus, Satan comes back from leaving Jesus in the wilderness at the beginning of his life and of ministry. Satan came back to hit Jesus where it hurt through such a disciple as Peter. Because what was going to hurt Jesus was the cross. So I read from Matthew. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." The disciples couldn't hear what Jesus was saying beyond what he was saying about being killed. The bit about being raised again to life was just beyond their understanding. The what kind of attitude? And their readiness to take it in. They couldn't. But Jesus went straight to the heart of Peter at that moment, rebuking him for allowing himself, if you like, to be a stumbling block. It was one of those moments. Satan came back and tried again. Who would voluntarily choose a cross except Jesus? Resolutely. On another occasion, if you remember, Jesus determinedly walked away through a crowd preparing to stone him to death. But that, he knew, was not how he was going to die. Such a death would achieve nothing, and it would be wrong timing. Jesus resolutely chose to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey amid shouts of praise and welcome. And misunderstanding and fickleness. Jerusalem was at his feet, but he saw beyond to the cross. And then that final temptation to challenge the decision he'd made in the Garden of Gethsemane. He dared ask if the cup he was about to suffer could be taken from him, if there was any other way. And his fear showed itself as drops of blood. But with that final act of will and resolve, he said, "Not my will, but yours. Jesus had fixed his face firmly on Calvary, and it was all for us. His whole life, he knew, was the road to Jerusalem, and his death outside it. Not just for the chosen people of the chosen city inside the walls, but outside the walls and beyond those walls, for the world and for the rest of us forever. I say again, what if he hadn't made that decision to go there? And a decision which perhaps I hope you realise now he had to keep affirming and living out to the full. There would have been no forgiveness, no way back to the Father, no way through death and to eternity for all who believe. Thankfully, Jesus chose not to change his mind so that he could save us. A few weeks ago, I spoke about choices that faced us once we decided to accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And that initial choice we have to honour resolutely for life, through all the temptations to give up, or to backslide, as they used to call it, through all the temptations of compromise, through all the excuses we allow ourselves for continued and knowing disobedience to his teaching, as we try helpfully to accommodate his teaching with the 21st century secular beliefs. Just as Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem and the cross, so knowing Jesus means setting our faces resolutely towards him. And of course that coincides with our verse for this year. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We read to the end of chapter 9 because, following on from that account of Jesus' single-minded decision, we have three examples, almost as warnings, of wavering discipleship, compromised focus, one eye on Jesus and one eye on personal agendas. The first guy was worried about being homeless. The second was confused about his responsibilities to his elderly parents. And the third one was, well, let me just go and say goodbye. And Jesus knew all the problems that the family would try and stop him coming back. All half and half. What a contrast between the resolve that we've seen in Jesus and how direct and unambiguous is his meaning in the last verse of this chapter. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And I just want to make one final point. Surely it sometimes went through Jesus' mind, am I going to succeed, even if I go through with it? Will I convince people? Will people believe me then? I want you to imagine the scene of the Last Supper. They're all gathered there, including Judas, who'd already agreed to betray him. And Jesus, before sharing the bread, had told everybody there that one of them would betray him. So picking up from Matthew 26, verse 25, then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it's you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Judas, now knowing that Jesus was fully aware of what he was about to go and do, accepted the bread, accepted the wine at Jesus' invitation, accepted Jesus' invitation to the meal. He invited them all to receive. The new covenant through his shed blood is offered to all. But notice he also says that his blood is being poured out for many, for the forgiveness of their sins. While his blood is shed for all people, everywhere, for all time, he knew only many and not all would accept the way of forgiveness, that way of forgiveness through sacrifice. What was in Judas's mind at that time? Jesus gave Judas a choice even then, and he took the wrong one. And John ends his account of the Last Supper with these very sad words. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Jesus is our role model for what it means to make a resolute and lasting decision, our decision to follow him to the end. May we choose faithfully and steadfastly to honour that decision. And all that means, because he died so that we might be among the many who receive his forgiveness now, the many who are restored now to relationship with the Father who created us, and the many who will enjoy one day the promises of an eternal future with him. Amen.